We're going to read Philippians chapter 1 from verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servant of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseer and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chain or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise to God. This is God's word. Amen.
I love coming here. I really do.
Thank you,
Dorian, for the invitation, and to the rest of you, thank you, Edward, for reading the scriptures. I know you've just really recently finished a series in Philippians. So if anything I say contradicts what Dorian said, take what Dorian said. When I take a nail and I hit it with a hammer, and I hit it again and again, I do that to do what? To drive the point home. And one of the things about scripture is this, that very often it is repetitive. Even in Philippians, it's interesting, in chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice. And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. You know, what is he doing? He's taking the hammer and he's hitting to drive the point home. The Lord Jesus in his teaching often did this. There was a repetition because we forget. And so I thought what I might do this morning is just say to you that Philippians is obviously a book very close to my heart. I love the fact that it was the first church that was established on European soil. You go to Acts 16. I love the fact, if you go to Acts 16 and verse 11, that here's the Apostle Paul. He's just starting out on his second missionary journey. He tries to go to Bithynia. The Lord says no. He tries to go to Mysia, the Lord says no. In other words, every time he tries to go someplace, the Lord shuts the door. And then in Acts 16, we have this incredible man from Macedonia who says, will you come over and help us? I was reminded of our own Apostle Patrick, who had a vision after he escaped back home after his captivity and conversion, and it was Victorious who said, O holy youth, come over and help us. Vision. When I say vision, I don't always mean that you will get something tangible. Sometimes that vision is a burden. Sometimes, in fact, I think very often it's a burden that the Lord lays on your heart. But suddenly, here we have God with Paul and the apostolic team, that missionary team, He orders their stops and he orders their starts. That's the first thing I want to say. In our lives, in my life, your life, I'm very grateful that at times God has stopped me from going in a particular direction. And I have waited until God opened the door. And yet whenever he comes to Philippi, and Philippi we know was founded by Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And we know that it was a town that was very special, a city that was very special. It was central, strategic. The citizens were Roman citizens, all the citizens. Some say that it was especially there for people who had retired from the military service. And some even suggest that the Philippian jailer had that background. And yet there was nobody tugging at Paul's shirt tail, saying, oh, tell us the gospel. So they spend a few days looking around, and then they go out to a riverbank, and then they find they've heard of this group of women. And as Paul sits down, he begins to explain the wonderful gospel of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the perfect life, the sinless life, the perfect atoning work of Jesus and dying in our place upon the cross. He explains the resurrection. He explains that Jesus is coming again, that God's Messiah is coming to return for the final time. And there's a woman there called Lydia. When I preach, I love people to talk to me. So please speak to me. And one of the greatest verses in Scripture is Acts 16, verse 14. As Paul explained the gospel, it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. He is the heart's maker, but he is also the heart's master. And even in that moment, as the first Christian who was converted on European soil, maybe the little slave girl who was delivered demonically, but certainly the Philippian jailer, his wife and family who were converted through an earthquake, Lydia quietly in a riverbank, the Philippian jailer, it took an earthquake to shake him and bring conviction of sin. And so the church is born around AD 50, 51, 52. And then, about 11 years have passed. The Apostle Paul is now in prison. And while he's in prison, the Philippians send him a precious gift. So in a sense, Philippians is, one, it's a thank you letter. It's a personal letter. It's a practical letter. And it's a pastoral letter. He's saying thanks. And yet whenever he begins, he doesn't actually begin by saying thanks. Number one, he notices that there's a problem. Epaphroditus has come, probably told him, church is doing well, but there's a problem in the church. The problem was disharmony. If the church was made up of all kinds of people from different cultural backgrounds, social backgrounds, the amazing thing was there were two women there who weren't getting along. You see, whenever you've got two bits of wood and they're going like that, that's okay. But what happens whenever that happens? You get what they call friction. This happens in church life. I want to just explain this to you just in case you don't. Sometimes you get believers, they're going along, that's lovely. And then suddenly, they rub one another up the wrong way. And the Iodian Syntyche, if you look at chapter 4, had actually stood with Paul in the open air. They had stood at his side. They contended for the gospel. And here they were. They were causing disharmony. And so one of the main things that Paul is trying to communicate in Philippians is God wants us to be harmonious, to have harmony. And the way to harmony, chapter 2, is through humility. So there's your two great themes going through the book of Philippians. He notices that God doesn't want us to grumble in chapter 2. Gripe. God wants us to be filled with generosity of spirit. And so if you take your Bibles just for a moment and you look at chapter 1, I think it sums up basically what I want to say this morning. Where Paul begins, he always begins by speaking to those that he's addressing, servants of Christ, to the saints in Philippi. That's an interesting one. ESV maybe says holy ones. Word is agios. Agios. Those who have been set apart. Those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. All together with the overseers and deacons. There's the doctrine of the church. You want the doctrine of the church? Go to Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2. The church is made up of servants, saints. That's a lovely... I remember the first time I got a RSB Catholic version and I came to this passage and there was a footnote. This was in my Catholic Bible. Because I didn't tell you, but I'd started to attend the Catholic Church before I was saved. Got a Catholic New Testament. Was reading it. Said, 2,000 years ago in the early church, saint was the name commonly used for Christian. Whoa. Ever knew that? If you're a child of God this morning, you don't have a halo over your head. You've got the Holy Spirit in your heart. Isn't that right? That makes you a saint. God has set you. He's adopted you into his family. And he's given you this precious gift of eternal life. Forgiven your sins, yeah, praise God. But also he's given you this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And as the church is a church of believers, of saints, of servants, the other word is slaves, we are slaves or servants of Jesus, we are saints of Jesus, then he says, together with the, here are the two offices in the church, overseers and deacons. Now, I'm going to say something very quickly, and this is where I get into trouble. I spent several years in America. I want to think of just, Melissa will be on to me now after this. I think I had one of the greatest times of my life in Texas, one of the warmest churches. I loved them. I still love them. Been back so many times. But I think one of the problems with the church here and in the Republic, the church north and south, is that very often we have adopted a picture of the church that has come from America rather than the scriptures. What do I mean? I mean, what you have is you have what they call the senior pastor. That didn't come out of the scriptures, friends. There is one senior pastor and his name is Jesus. He's the great chief shepherd. And because today so many of those mega churches with the senior pastor, once the senior pastor falls, what happens? The church crumbles. So you get associate pastors, pastors for seniors, youth pastors, music pastors, all kinds of pastors. Where did they come from? They didn't come from the scriptures. There are two offices in the church. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17, they are sometimes called episcopi or episkopos, bishops, overseers, or presbyteroi, elders. And if you look at Acts 20, verse 17, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's saying, look, you're overseers, you're episkopoi, you're elders, you're presbyteroi, you pastor, shepherd the flock. In a sense, maybe pastor is more a function than an office. I'm not going to go down that way too much, but I'm nearly leaning. The office is elder bishop. And what I often say, I think we need to come back to the New Testament view of what a church is and seeking God to bless us. It doesn't revolve around one man. It revolves around the head of the church of Jesus. And then we come to the next bit. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for... I want you just to underline this as I'm reading through the word all. I thank my God every time I remember you. You're in my mind. In all my prayers. You're in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way. I have you in my mind. I have you in my prayers. I have you in my heart. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This church is a bit of disharmony, friends. There are some people not getting on. And Paul says to them, isn't this interesting? He didn't say, now, what I want you to do, I want you to like everybody in the church. Do you know what? I have to watch myself. It's okay if people know me, but I can say things in other places. I remember the first time I started to realize that not everybody liked me. And I couldn't understand why. The reality is, not everyone likes you, do they? Jesus never said, love, like one another as I have liked you. Did he? He said, love. I pray that your love may abound more. What is love? Love is when we meet the needs of other people. In other words, if there's a need in this fellowship this morning, every other believer is responsible for meeting that need, whatever it is, however you feel about that person. And that's the essence, the mistake that so many people make. How can we love our enemies? We don't like our enemies, do we? I don't like my enemies. But if my enemy comes to me and he's thirsty, I give him something to. If he's hungry, I give him something to. If he's naked, I see. Love is nothing to do with the romantic inner feeling. The affection of Christ is something that has compassion. When that person sees the need of others, as God has enabled them, they meet that need. Amen. Do you understand that? Amen. To me, I think, honestly, there's a liberating truth here. And that's why the Apostle Paul is able to pray for all of them. I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I think that fellowship is one of the, again, most misunderstood words in Scripture. When we often think about fellowship, we think about having a cup of tea, coffee after the service, maybe even going out and offering hospitality to someone. But fellowship 2,000 years ago was a depth of sharing that people would have done anything for their brother or sister. They would have given anything. And if you go to the early church, why Ananias and Sapphira were wiped out, I think because God was establishing that all things in common. Koinonia, common. Koinos, common. And so whenever the word is used in Scripture, it is used, there's a need in Jerusalem. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, thank you for your fellowship in the God. You give generously. So what we give to people in need is fellowship. In Philemon, and better not stay too long in this, but it's a tremendous thought in Philemon. Paul says to Philemon in that little church there, he says, I thank God for your fellowship in sharing the gospel. You shared about Jesus, and that brought an understanding of the fullness of Jesus into your life. Can I tell you, I don't find singing in the open air, preaching in the open air, easy. I don't. I've done it. I do it. I will do it, but I don't find it easy. I can tell you this. I've been in places where it has been dangerous. Remember one night in Buncrana during a FLA with a group where people out of that part of Derry that would have been very Republican coming in, and the grace of God prevailed, and a young man from a Catholic background started to give his testimony. It's not easy. It's not easy to witness to your neighbor, to your family. But you know, I'd have to say this. Every time I do it, the Lord blesses me. We had a meeting of our home group last Thursday. The Bridge Church in Strabane is made up of 5 home groups. You can't belong to the church without belonging to a home group. We're not a church with home groups, we're a church of home groups. And if anybody wants me to explain that, I will. But we decided that our home group was going to go out on Halloween. So we met last week to sing, just to practice. You know, it was one of the most, and all of them, as they prayed, I could even see some of them never done it before in their life. Never, ever, you know, stood in the middle of a street handing out leaflets, trying to talk to somebody. They'd never done it. And whenever we came to a time of prayer after, we'd sing a few songs. You could see these people were terrified. I have never preached that I haven't been terrified to some level. Paul said he went to Corinth in fear and trembling. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am. The moment that I think I have something to offer the Lord, you know, that's pride. What is it that God is saying to people? Listen, the weaker we feel, the more God is able to use us. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I just believe this so much that this is exactly what Paul was saying. Oh, there were people, go to the end of Philippians chapter 1, who were out there preaching the gospel. Some were trying to make it hard for Paul in prison. Some were preaching out of rivalry. Some were preaching out of a good heart. And Paul says, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. Boy, that's grace. By the time you get to Philippians chapter 2, here's the two words again, harmony and humility. If you've any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. It doesn't mean to say I want you to agree in everything. It's good when we disagree, but when we disagree, we're not disagreeable. Let me say that again. It's okay to disagree. That's good. It's healthy. Debate, sharing, discussion. Those things are good. Good to contend, but not be contentious. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. Being like-minded in terms of simply wanting to share the gospel. Let this mindset, I like that, attitude, mind, says in some versions, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mindset be in you. Have the same attitude that Jesus had. Look, Jesus, being in the very form of God, morphe, did not consider equality with God something that he had to grasp. It wasn't robbery for Jesus to be equal with God. He was God. He was with God. He was God, the Word, in the beginning. Eternally, the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet, he made himself nothing. That great thought of Christ emptying himself. He didn't become less than God, but he willingly surrendered some of his divine attributes because he was found in form as a servant, a slave. Do you remember him washing the feet? John 13. He humbled himself. He took, found an appearance as a man, made in human likeness. He humbled himself and went to the cross. Even death on the cross. Even death on a cross. You know, you couldn't be crucified if you were a Roman citizen. Nobody, no citizen in Philippi could be crucified. But Jesus was crucified. The most horrific, horrendous death imaginable. Even death on a cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say that together. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say it together. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our confession. To the glory of God. Harmony and humility. And so the apostle says, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day and now, verse 6, first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Looking back, honestly, people say, we say this as we get older, but I was thinking about James today, who described life as the morning mist. James 4. The morning mist. Job, actually, I love what Job, he referred to life as like a weaver's shuttle. I came from a mill village. I used to watch those shuttles shooting across, back and forward. Job says, that's what life's like. The brevity of life. And listen, I keep saying this, none of us knows the day and the hour. Thank the Lord we don't. But one of the things that we ought to do is to redeem every single day for Jesus. And it's really interesting, to me anyway, that what he's saying to these people, look, okay, you've got some problems in the church, there's a bit of disharmony here, but the person who started the work, the Holy Spirit, in Lydia's heart, in the slave girl's heart, in the jailer's heart, in the jailer's family's heart, and all the other people who'd been saved in that 10 or 11 years, he who began that work, he commenced it, he will continue it, and he will complete it. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Does that mean that all we have to do is, once we're saved, God's going to do it? It's 100% the Lord. Is that right? No, it's not. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 12, immediately after that great hymn, that early hymn, the apostle says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good will. Now here's the key of sanctification, and whoa, boys, people have differed in this for hundreds of years. Theologically, I believe that the great mistake that people make is this. They apply human logic to God's word. And what they do is they take a truth beyond what God has said. God says his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high, much higher are his thoughts than ours. Now, what I'm going to say is, God's logic, divine logic, is not the same as our logic. Now, where's the problem? The problem is, for example, I'm going to take one example very quickly. Take election. God has chosen me in Christ before the creation of the world. That's a truth. That's a tremendous truth. Why? God has chosen me in Christ before the creation of the world. God logic. Human logic. God has chosen people to go to hell. Do you understand? There are people, there are Christians who believe that. Now, what I'm saying to you is, if you look at every single, what I believe, deviation from the truth, it is where men and women have taken the truth of God and gone beyond what the Scripture says. And so whenever I come to a verse like this, it's a tremendous blessing to me. He begins the good work. He's going to continue it. He's going to complete it. But I have to work it out with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work within me. In other words, the sanctification, 100% a work of God. Yes. Is it 50% God and 50% us? No. Is it 100% God and none of us? No. Is it, listen, I'm going to lose you here now in a minute. Is it 100% God and 100% us? Doesn't make human sense, human logic. But that's God's logic. And you know, I have now come at this ripe old age to the conclusion, if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. I'm not interested in getting into the minutiae, whether that's on the second coming or any other subject from Scripture. I believe this with all my heart, that if you're a child of God this morning, you've been saved by the grace of God. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You will be in heaven, because he who started the work gave you the Holy Spirit, brought you into his family. And here's the sign that you're in his family. Come back to the question that Dorian asked me. Down through the years, whenever I, in a sense, went through periods when I was dry, I was cold, I was far away from God, every single time God came with the loving hand of discipline and brought me back to himself. If you're a child of God, you ought to expect and embrace and love the fact that God disciplines you. That's a hard one when you think about suffering. Because some suffering, I know some suffering is common, some suffering we suffer because we're Christians, but some suffering is carnal. We suffer because we have done the wrong thing. We have taken the wrong path. And so I'm going to say it again, what God does, he comes and he brings us lovingly, gently, he rebukes us just as he did Peter, just as he did Martha. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. One thing is needful. Just as he did to his own mother. You don't understand God's will. Just as he did to his own mother. Because he loves us so much. I'm sure time is gone. Why? Where will we finish with? I'm going to finish with Paul's prayer. And Paul prayed this. I pray that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is true and be blameless until the day of Christ. And it's that word blameless I just want to spend a moment on. It's the word that is often used whenever a road was being made. The road, there's bumps on the road. There's potholes in the road. Donegal, here we come. Potholes in the road. But when you make that road smooth, you level it out. Only Jesus was sinless, but he died that we might sin less. We will never be sinless, but God wants us to be blameless. Why? In other words, God wants to take the things in our life that would cause others to fall into a hole or to be a stumbling block. He wants our lives to be such that our lives will mean that others will be able to travel the road to find Jesus as easily as possible. I think that's love. That's real love. That's practical love. And he said that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a great passage. We haven't had time to do any more, but I just love it. Love the opportunity of sharing with you. Let's pray together. Father, how we need your Holy Spirit. Just in these final moments of this meeting this morning, to open our minds and open our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would seek us and search and see the things that we need to respond to. Above everything else, Lord, we want to love you with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to love our enemies. And Lord Jesus, we want to love our brothers and sisters as you love the church. By this shall all men know that we are your disciples, Lord, if we have love one for another. We thank you for the day and the hour. Many of us can look back when you opened our eyes, when you showed us our sin, when you brought us to the cross. When you gave us that faith, Lord, to reach out and to trust Jesus. Thank you for that. Thank you for lifting the burden. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Thank you for giving us not just the gift of forgiveness, Lord, but the blessed indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we're praying for your Holy Spirit to come afresh to each of our lives today. We want to pray for the church in Ireland, Lord, north and south. We want to pray that you would breathe on us again, breath of God. We long to see, Lord, that only your gospel would be the concern of your people. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from trusting the arm of flesh. We're not looking to politicians anymore, Lord. We're not looking to social workers, educators. We're not looking to any man-made individual. Lord, we're looking to you. And we pray that we would live to see the kingdom of God extended more and more in our land. Bless every fellowship today where your word is faithfully preached. Bless your people today wherever they meet around the throne of grace. And grant that we would see a mighty army rise for you. In Jesus' name, amen.